Pentecostal preacher is here this morning. We got him a mic, and we're going to ask him if he'd open in prayer. We love this guy, and pray for Father's Day.
Our Father, we thank Thee this morning that we can come to You in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank Thee for this day and what it means. We thank Thee for Father's Day. Lord, for fathers who know how to pray and get a hold of the altar and storm the portals of glory. I pray a blessing upon the service today, Lord. We've come in faith, believing that, knowing that through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, our needs shall be met. Our hearts shall be blessed, realizing when we leave, we can say to the psalmist of old, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Anoint the music, anoint the worship, the preaching of the word, and let it grow deep in our heart through the word of God today, that we shall be more than overcomers through Him who loved us. And to that end, we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Here we go. 1 Samuel 17. Just tell the story of David and Goliath this morning, and I know that's not necessarily a Father's Day message, but I kind of felt like I saw some things in there that I wanted to talk about. And I grew up in a Christian home with a Christian dad, and I see things going on in society today that just honestly blow my mind, and I don't understand where it all came from or what's going on, and so... You can't help but on Mother's Day and on Father's Day, it ends up being kind of a personal thing from relating to some of the things I learned in my home growing up. And it's the type of message that, it's all said and done, we might not send out on the internet because some of the stuff I say may be controversial or, you know, I got a preacher friend of mine that says, you know, just preach the Bible. Keep your life clean, and you'll always have opportunities. But I preach the Bible and keep my life clean, but sometimes I think I interject too many personal stories in it that if people would absolutely see me as a whack job, and because, you know, I suppose to the world to some degree I am, but I think I'm the normal one, and they're the whack jobs. But see, it's things like that that get me in trouble. So anyway, 1 Samuel 17, why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at this story that you're all familiar with. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies into battle and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and your servants to Saul? Choose your man of you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this story, the story of David and Goliath is used in sports and in newscasts as the unbelievable battle that seems hopeless, and maybe there's a chance that a win will be pulled out. God, I pray that as we look at our lives and we look at the things of the world, that just as David did on that day, we would be willing to as well to make a choice to stand for You. Lord, we are in desperate need of men that will stand and do the right thing and represent godly values and godly influence. So Lord, when it's all said and done today, I pray it would be our determination to be dedicated to the things of You. Watch over us, please, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I grew up listening to Old Testament Bible stories, and you've heard me say Mom bought us these LPs. They're, if you don't know what an LP is, it's a large disc CD. It's just a giant CD now that you would listen to. And there was a lot of things and stories that we listened to: Moses crossing the Red Sea and David and Goliath and Samson and Delilah and all of those stories. As I listened to them as kids, I could literally quote the entire story verbatim. So I just loved that stuff and loved those things. And that was the environment that I grew up in. And so the story of David and Goliath was one that I listened to over and over and over on the record, and I still have it at home, and every now and then I break those things out and listen to them, and it just takes me back, and I can't help but smile. So as I tell this story today, the influence of those records will come in from time to time. And if you want to follow along in 1 Samuel 17, you will see that I will keep primarily to the nature of the story with more of a modern twist on it. So, but obviously the lessons that David did, and I'll give them to you right up front very quickly, he was determined, he was dedicated, and he was decided in the things of his life. And those are the three things I'd like us to see today before our time is over. But obviously the situation was, Saul was the king of Israel, and they had their armies. The Philistines were the primary enemy of the time. And it was common, there were seasonal times where the time the Bible records when men went out to war. And it was a time of year when they went out to war and they were set there battling in array. And they were on one side of a mountain and the Philistines were on another side. And there was a valley in between them. And every now and then they'd break out and go at it. And eventually you'd get the enemy on the run and they'd take off. And for a while, the Israelites would be in charge, and then when things weren't well, for a while the Philistines would be in charge. And this is one of those times in the history of Israel where they're trying to determine just who the power of the day would be. Well, in that process, they came up with a champion, Goliath, who, if you look at the record and you do the math, he was about 9 feet 4 inches tall. Now, we don't have anybody around like that. He was literally a giant. He was just huge in stature, huge in height. He was a fearless warrior and obviously had years in battle. And so they had this guy and he was their champion, and it was a custom, or it's reported that supposedly at times armies would send out their champion against their champion, and the winner would represent the whole battle. Saves lives, saves trouble, and so you could go at it. And so they came out, and you heard the charge this morning. The Philistine comes out and he says, "Who are you guys over there? King Saul, you Israelites, oh, hey, I am Goliath of Gath, a Philistine. Choose you a man to come out and fight me. If he can kill me, then we will be your servants." And all the Israelites, that's a great idea. "But wait, if I kill him, then you will serve us." Ooh. Saul heard that, and the Bible records in the last verse of our text right here, when Saul and Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That speaks of the state of their faith right there. And so, unbeknownst to them, there's a young man, a shepherd boy named David, a ruddy complexion, probably had a little acne going on, who knows, you know? He's over tending to sheep. That's not a real skillful job. You sit there and you watch. Sheep are clueless. We are compared to sheep. Sheep can't find their way home when they get lost. You take a dog and you run it down the road and you leave it and come back. The dog's coming back. You take a sheep down the road and leave it. They ain't ever coming home. They're clueless. They're lost. They need someone to keep an eye on them constantly. That's David's job. While he's doing this thing, regardless of where you are at in your life, I'm telling you, God is preparing you for tomorrow. Yesterday, God prepared you for today. Today, God is preparing you for tomorrow. That's what's going on with David. And I'm thinking, David, if he was anything like me, he's thinking, I'm way overqualified for this job. There's so many things I could be doing. Jesse had 8 sons. 3 of them had gone off with King Saul, and David was thinking, one of these days, Dad's going to call my name, and he'd hear an older son. His name would be called, and he'd go to see his father, and his father would say, "Son, I want you to go to fight for King Saul and his army." And David's thinking, next time it'll be me. And another one is called, and another one is called. The Bible records three of the older boys were already gone. It doesn't talk about the other ones. David being the youngest, and he's out tending the sheep. And he'd say, you know, Dad, I think I could fight. I think I could go in the army. I think I'm ready. And his father would just laugh, David, your job is with the sheep. Go tend to the sheep and stop that. Just stop that. So off David would go, tending the sheep. One day he gets a call, though, and his dad calls him and says, you know, I haven't heard from the boys in a while. I'd like to have you go and check them out. Now, here's the keys to the Thunderbird. I want you to drive careful. I've got together some cheeseburgers and some things like that and some stuff, and I just want you to go down and take them a sack lunch, find out how they're doing, bring me word. Oh, man, this is my chance. How great is this? The Bible says he got up early the next morning. I bet he didn't sleep that night. He's excited to go see the battle. And so he takes off. And so he gets there, and he sees his brother Eliab and the others. Hey, how you doing? And they're excited. David, what are you doing here? And he said, I brought you some lunch. And you said, oh, listen, oh, my word, this is great stuff. Chocolate fudge and, you know, candy and all the nutrition they needed. And they're looking at this stuff. And then, man, it's so good to see you. And they start talking, and they're just shooting, talking like guys do. Is, man, you're looking rugged, and you're growing up, and how is things back home? And, oh, it's so good. And, you know, all of the lies that will be swapped when guys get together. And about that time, all of this fellowshipping is going on. Out comes Goliath. Yo, Philistines, Israelites. And the guys, the mood in the camp changes. David's hearing it for the first time. He says, what's this? So he's running, he's wanting to get a good view, and he sees, oh, wow, that guy's big. And he goes through his diatribe of, can't you find a man to fight me? And David can see the guys around him. Nobody's stepping forward. And David says, what's going on here? And he said, that guy's challenging us. He's been going at this for a long time, and nobody dares to go forward. What do you mean? What's this about? Where's the men? We got a bunch of girls around here. You got skirts on? What's happening? What's going on? I'll fight him. Give me a sword. I'll go get him. And his brother's just disgusted. And I don't know about you, in their defense, doesn't it just irk you when someone comes along and you've been working and trying and doing something, and someone comes along and says, is this the best you can do? You know? We were playing basketball in high school, and Danny Robinson was our coach. It's Sheila Griffin's dad, and just one of the greatest guys you'd ever meet. And so we were the first team, and there was, I don't know, like 15 on the squad. So what's he do? He decides that he's going to put five of us out as starters, and the rest of the bench he cleared to play against us. Well, we're about numbered 2-1. Okay, they got 10 on their side. We got 5 on our side. We're running up and down the court like crazy trying to play defense. They're hitting the open man. They're slaughtering us. Danny seemed to think this was a good time, and I disagreed. I was absolutely disgusted, and he said, Stan, can't you do any better? And I said, that's it. I've had it. I storm off into the locker room. Not one of my prouder moments, you know? David's saying, what are you guys doing? Who is this? He says in the King James, uncircumcised Philistine. In today's vernacular, it would be, who is this scum-sucking pagan to get up there and talk like that? What's that about? And the boys are saying, David, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. What's your problem? But David won't. He says, no, I won't shut up. He is defying the armies of the living God. I will not sit back. I will not be quiet. Somebody's got to take him on, and he won't shut up. And so, you know what? There has been no voice like this at all. This is news. And after a little bit, it gets back to King Saul. King Saul sends for him. He goes in. He says, no, this guy cannot get up and do this, O king. He said, this is not right. And King Saul looks at him and says, look, you're just a punk, you know? You're a shepherd. Who do you think you are? And he says, listen, I'll tell you. He said, I understand I'm not much. But he said, while I was tending dad's sheep, a lion came out. And I caught that lion by the mane, and I killed it. And I protected the sheep. Another time a bear came out. And I grabbed that bear, and I took my slingshot, and I killed it. And just like the lion and just like the bear, that's what this Philistine will be. He cannot defy the armies of the living God. I will go out and I will kill him. And Saul, you know what? Maybe he's right. And so he says, all right, you know what, young man? I think I'll let you go and meet Goliath. But before you go, he said, I want you to, here's my sword and my armor and all of the equipment that I have. Put this on. So David puts it all on. You know, he can't. And then he just, well, he's very big and he's walking all around. You know, king, I don't think I can fight like this. You know? He says, no. He said, I haven't tested this stuff. I'm going to go get 5 smooth stones from the brook. And as he's running off, wait, David, don't do it. Don't do it. Stop. You'll be killed. But David's gone. So he picks up 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he's got his slingshot with him. And he goes off, and he heads towards Goliath. And Goliath is stepping out one more time. Say, oh, Israelites, King Saul, where's your man to fight me? And David, here I am, Goliath. And he looks, and, where is he? Where? Oh, right here, Goliath. And you, a child? You're sending a child out to fight me? Do you think I'm a dog? Do you think you're going to come at me with sticks and throw rocks? What is your problem? And I love what David says, if you go in 1 Samuel 17, in verse number 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I'd like to say, he's walking, I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, who talks like that? Where did you, you know, this was before Clint Eastwood. He didn't learn this in Hollywood. Go ahead, make my day. Really, what are you saying? And I'm thinking, who says this stuff? David did. And by golly, he went out there and they went at it. And the Bible says that he put a rock right between his eyes. And he went down to the ground, unconscious or not, certainly down. He goes up and he runs up to him. He did not have a sword of his own, because if you read the text and you look at what's going on, the fact of the matter is the Philistines were practicing gun control. They owned all, they owned all the metal. They owned all the forgeries. There was very few people that actually had a sword. David had no sword. And so he pulled the sword off of Goliath, grabs him by the hair of the head, and cut his head off. The Bible says he left the body behind, but he took the sword, and he's carrying the head around as a trophy. This is not normal, folks. But this is who this guy was. And obviously all the Philistines, the Bible says the Israelites pursued after the Philistines, and there was a great victory. And it's an incredible story. And we still quote it today, as I mentioned in our prayer as we started, the story of as one basketball team takes on another basketball team, and the sportscaster says, this reminds me of David and Goliath. You know what? If anything you've seen in this life reminds you of David and Goliath, you don't know the true story of David and Goliath, because nothing reminds me of David and Goliath. We don't do stuff like that anymore. But I think we used to. When things mattered. So very quickly, with the time that we have left, let me show you some things that, number one, David was determined. If you look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29, as David's stirring up the dust as he gets to camp, and they're telling him to shut up. Just keep quiet, David. In verse 29, he says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Say that with me. Is there not a cause? Jeremiah said when he was out preaching, nobody would listen to him. Every now and then he just got disgusted. And I will confess to you, as a preacher of the gospel, and we faithfully proclaim the truth here. We preach the Bible. And every now and then word will get back to me about someone in this church that's just done something that is totally unacceptable. And I'll think, really? They did that, they said that, they're mouthing off about that. I'd just like to say, if you hear something about someone, shut up. Just keep your mouth shut. But I digress. But things like that will happen, and I'll tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, proclaiming the truth, I'm not kidding. I'll just think, you know what? I've had enough. I've had enough. Furnaces don't talk back to me. You know? I can get in the truck. I can listen to the radio. David Jeremiah still does a great job. I'll listen to him. I'm just through. Jeremiah had that attitude one time, and he says, nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. They're looking me right in the eye and said, I will not do that. And I'm just sick of it. Jeremiah said, I've made up my mind. I'm not speaking anymore. And he tried that. But the Bible records, he said, there was a fire in my bones, and I could not keep quiet. I'll tell you what, for real men, there ought to be a fire in your bones that you're just going to stand for truth. And when you see a cause that needs to be confronted, do not apologize for standing for the truth. David was just plain, if you will, offended that the men that he loved and the army that he was so humanly proud of would turn into such a bunch of girls. No offense to girls. Every now and then it ought to bother us as Americans when we see our country stepped on and made fun of by third and fourth and fifth and tenth rate countries, and we sit around and take it. Stop that. Is there not a cause? Be determined. David looked at that and said, I will not keep quiet. And he was all alone. Do you know what? We need a few Davids in America today. Well, even if they're all alone, they're going to stand for something. He was determined, number one. He was determined to live a life of faith. Malachi 4:6 says, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I'll tell you what, I want you to know that a family living for the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, living the New Testament Bible message makes a wonderful family. Fathers love the kids love the fathers. I love coming home to my house. I can't step in the door. I'm 1 foot in the door before some kid is hollering, hi, Dad! I'll tell you what, that's worth coming home to right there. I can have all the grief in the world, all the trouble there is, but when you open the door and you step in, if everything's all right at home, the world is all right. You can't beat it. Hearts of the fathers to the children. Be determined to live a life of faith. Faith is what you believe in. Work. If you're not working, men, at something, you're not going to get any respect. I got no use for some guy that just thinks it's all going to come to him. They say millennials now, the newer generation, is just sitting back waiting for their millions to come in the mail. You know what? They need to get a little hungrier. Mom and Dad, if you got someone sitting at home on the couch doing that kind of thing, waiting for their big ship to come in, stop feeding them. That's my advice. Hunger is a great motivator. Everybody's trying to fight world hunger. I think at times in America, we need a little more hunger. We've made it too comfortable to do nothing. Work. Word. Your word is your bond. Nowadays, everything has to be in writing. It's a society we're in. Christian, you should not have to put anything in writing. If you said so, you better do it. And obviously, worship. We sang already, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I like the verse, though no one go with me, I still will follow. That's where David was. No one was going with him. There he goes. See you later. Pack my stuff quick. There's going to be a huge retreat going on here. determined. Not only was he determined, he was dedicated. Go with me to Psalm 1 very quickly. Psalm 1, obviously the Psalms, many of them David penned when he got older. Psalm 1 is one that you ought to memorize. I'll give this to you very quickly. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the dad. Blessed is the father. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A godly man, a real man, does three things he does not do. Number one, from Psalm 1, he doesn't listen to the advice of the world. Did you hear me? He doesn't listen to the advice of the world. I'll tell you what, the world is messed up. Someone gave me an article this morning. Oscar-winning actress Anne Hathaway has been appointed a goodwill ambassador for the UN Women, a role which will focus on addressing the unequal burden shouldered by women caring for children in the home. The UN organization said on Wednesday, women around the world face a so-called motherhood penalty, meaning when they have children, they lose pay and opportunity in the workplace. Now, this isn't Anne Hathaway speaking. This is part of the thing that she's going for. But this is Fumzail Mayamlimbo Niginuka. I'm not making this up. Whoever she is, she needed to be spanked when she was little. Because obviously she wasn't. She's a whack job. All right? Now, let me tell you, anyone you hear about equal pay for equal work, it's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with neutering men. That's what they're after. We love women. We respect them. But you know what? A guy can't have a baby. We are not the same. God made us different. And the world is trying to tell us that everything needs to be homogenized. Put it all together. Make it all the same. Well, I'll tell you what, as a man, I thank God for women. That's not sexist. That's not anything wrong with that. They are a beautiful thing that I absolutely love. And I am thrilled that God made them. And while they want, if you go on read the article, they want men to have more off days, more, what's the term when you have a baby? Maternity. They want men to have more maternity leave. So men can stay home from work and change diapers. Well, you know what they want? While that man is staying home changing diapers, they want the mother to go on the front lines holding an M16. That's what they want. Because they want us all to just interchange roles. Well, you know what? This dad doesn't change diapers unless I'm in a desperate situation. All right? My wife just does it better. That's not sexist, it's true. I don't know if this can go out on the internet or not, but I'll tell you, this is crazy. Ladies, you can do things men can't do. On the other hand, men can do things you can't do. Give us an opportunity to protect you. Give us an opportunity to serve you. Give us an opportunity to work for you and come home and put the check on the table and say, honey, I did this week for you. We don't go to work for ourselves. We go to work for you. I'm not making this up. The harder I work, the more I know I can give my family and take care of them. I have an allowance. I'll tell you. I get $30 a week. I get $30 a week. My wife gets the rest. I don't even know how much money I have. I hope we're in the black. Don't tell me. We got equal pay, all right. We got huge unequal pay. She gets it all. I get $30. I'm the one with an axe to grind here. Now, in all fairness, I set that up. That's what I do. I put that there. Those are the things that I do. Those are my choices. I'm not complaining, but I'm just saying, you know what? We do things. Ladies do things. There's nothing sick about that role that God has blessed for a couple hundred years in society in the United States of America. And now we're trying to change it all. Stop it. It's not right. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to that crap. Don't go by it. Don't go for it. Don't change your family because of it. Listen to the word of God. nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not only does he not listen to the advice of the world, he does not study the things of the world. Standing in the way of the sinners is just sitting on sinners' byway watching. And I'll tell you what, the world's very entertaining. But you know what 1 Corinthians 15 says? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You watch out how much you watch the things of the world, because it will change you. And that's no good. There's nothing about them I want to be like. We love them. We care for them. We'd give our life for them. But I don't want to be like them. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Does not join in the hatred taught by the world. We don't hate. And I am sickened by the Westboro Baptist churches out picketing against gays and military and different things going on. I'm sickened by some Baptist preacher out in Sacramento that was saying the world's a better place now that 49 homosexuals have been killed in the gay nightclub. That guy is disturbed. He's not any friend of mine. He's got nothing to do with anything we preach. He's absolutely wrong. We would give our life for those in that nightclub. I am sick every time they have to say that it was a gay nightclub. No, it was just a nightclub. It doesn't matter who was in the building. Americans were killed. And I'd like to think if you and I were there, we would have fought to save them. Jesus died for them. The world is not a safer or better place because they're gone. They've gone off into eternity. It's possible some of them are in hell today. And maybe if they had lived, they'd have believed the gospel if someone had cared to share it with them. We love those people. Does not join in the hatred of the sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Loves the Bible. What's he do? Three things he doesn't do, two things he does do. He loves the things of God, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And it goes on and talks about the things the world does. And he stands like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Standing like a tree. Say that with me. Standing like a tree. There's some trees around our place that have been there for, and there's one maple left in the front of Mom and Dad's house. It's been there my entire life, been there my mom and dad's entire life. It's always been there. We know what that tree looks like. We know the storms it's been through. It just stands. You know, we need a few men that'll do that. Just stand. I never had to wonder what my dad believed. I knew it. I knew that when certain things happened, oh, Dad's not going to like this. This isn't good. How can we hide? How can we get away? How can we continue to live? I've had to get back to me in this church that folks will say, oh, the pastor's not going to go for that. I don't mind every now and then when that gets back to me that certain things are said like that, because I'd like to think that you know what we're going to go for and what we're not going to go for. I'd like to think you know where we stand. We're turned off by politicians that one day we think they're with us, and the next day we find out they did this, and the next day they're with us, and the next day they did this. They're worthless. They're useless. We need to know what we can count on. They stand. I'm running out of time here, and I got one more point with five more sub-points. Finally, he decided. You know what? I'm not going to hurry through the rest of this stuff. But I'll... Yeah. That guy knows it's time to quit right there. I want men, listen to me. Don't you have your family guessing what you believe? Don't you have them wondering where you stand? Every now and then the Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's not sinful to be mad once in a while. Just don't enjoy the anger. Don't dwell on it. But every now and then, if you see something that ticks you off, you know, your family ought to see that. I can remember reading a book one time. I think I know who the author was. I think it was Curtis Hudson. He's on to heaven now, great soul winner. He was the author of The Sword of the Lord for years. But this mom came to him. She says, I just can't keep my son under control. She said, I've tried everything. And he says, really? He says, yeah. She said, I've tried everything. And, of course, the dad wasn't in the picture. And I'll tell you what, men, regardless of what the world says, you are needed. When you've got a teenage boy that's starting to get out of control, don't you expect mom to take care of that. You are needed. All right? So, sadly, in this situation, I don't think there was a dad in the picture. And he said to the mother, he said, the next time he does something, you just go berserk on him. This is what he said. He said, you just start going crazy. So much that he doesn't know what's going to happen. Now, I don't know that that's good parenting skills, all right? But I do think every now and then the family needs to see dad just come just almost unhinged about something that is absolutely wrong. We're so comfortable with sin in America in 2016, nothing seems to bother us anymore. You know what? The world ought to bother you. The war in the Middle East ought to bother you. That folks are coming to America and killing us ought to bother you. And I'll take up, I guess next week we'll have part two of this message, and I'm going to tell you how real men act in the face of danger. Because I think for some reason we seem to have forgotten. So how's your home? Is Christ the center of it? Is there any doubt in your mind where you stand or what you believe? See, it as men, it ought to be settled, it ought to be decided what we're going to do long before it happens, how we're going to stand and how we're going to live. And it all starts out at some point where you said in your heart and life, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a sinner. I need him as my Savior. And you invite him into your heart and life. And you know what? He changes you. He turns you into the man, to the woman, the boy or girl he wants you to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'd get on my knees and beg. I would plead. I do pray. I don't know what I can do to convince folks that, listen, the greatest choice they can ever make is to choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can't possibly go wrong. All eternity hangs on it. Heavenly Father, thank you for Father's Day. Thank you for the joy that we have in Christ. Thank you for a great story in the Old Testament about a young boy that didn't know enough not to believe in you. Lord, I pray that we just have that simple faith that says, Lord, I believe in you. I want to stand for you. I am dedicated. I am decided. I am determined to be your man, to be your woman, to be your boy, to be your girl. You don't have to be a certain age. Wherever, whenever it occurs to you, just make up your mind. There is a cause, and we're going to live for it. I don't know how you've spoken to folks this morning, but we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. And most of all, if there are folks here that need Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray right now they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Lord, I pray folks would say those words, and if they did, I hope they'd tell someone they came with. Lord, most of all, I hope that every one of us would leave this building sold out to you. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.